Just briefly, as a little recap of where we've been in Philippians. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul's confidence that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As we read further into chapter 1, we read about Paul's chains. Where is he writing from? He's writing from prison. And yet, in amongst that, he says in chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die," well, Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, "that would be even better." NIV, "to die is gain." So though Paul is in the difficulty of living in chains, still again, Philippians, known as the letter of joy, rejoice and joy so many times in the book. Where we come to now in chapter 2, especially the first part as Mary read for us, is Paul's challenge to us to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It's wonderful in the book and in what we've read today, quite possibly the first ever recorded hymn of the New Testament church in the Christ hymn that we'll look at. But let's just unpack for a moment. The first handful of verses here, folks, are examination. Verses 1 through to 5. If you have any confidence, if you have any, we'll get there in a moment. And then verses 5 through to 11 is the example. Let's look at Jesus. We've actually just sang part of that story as we have sang what a beautiful name he is. Verses 1 to 5, before we get there, maybe just to recap, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And your attitude, you see, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Examine yourself. Now, prepare yourself. I should have maybe put a wee parental warning. There's going to be a few pictures come up here. Many of us like the dentist. And certainly in the old school days, before it was all privatized, you had your 6-month checkup. Huh. Or white coat fever when you have to go to the doctors. But now the picture that's coming next is the most horrific. Okay, so I do apologize for this. Why is there an MOT? It's a good question. It's there to keep us safe, in essence. In the Republic, up until your car is 5 years old, there's no test. And then up till it's 10 years old, it's every 2 years. And then from there on, every year. But it's there, folks, to keep us safe. It's an examination that happens to keep us safe. The dentist, to keep our teeth and our mouth well. The doctor, just to look after us. Examinations, although I don't know about you, going to the MOT centre is a bit like going to the dentist. My stomach's in knots. But Paul starts here. He says, this is an examination. And there's sarcasm in these words initially, believe it or not. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, like if you have that. If you have any comfort from his love, you know. See, this is, he's being facetious, he's being just kind of trying to poke us and prod us here to make us think. If you have any tenderness and compassion, well, you know, of course you have. He's saying, be thankful to God for the many blessings you have. What would we sing? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. But from there, he then also goes on to say about your attitude, about my attitude. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. This is totally countercultural. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then here's the nail. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The next verses flesh that out. But I suppose the question, and maybe the little cliche, is do we live with an attitude of gratitude? Thanking God for all that he has done, all that we receive in Christ. And not just in a selfish way, but those internal blessings, that spiritual wealth and riches that we're given in Jesus. And do we live out of that? Question, isn't it? An attitude of gratitude. And then we get into what's known as the Carmen Christi, or the Christ hymn. And as I say, scholars would say that this is most possibly the first recorded worship song of the early church. I love it. And it unpacks so many things for us as we walk our way through it. And we've sang through it, and as we sing the Servant King at the end, we will sing out of this as well. There's three positions that are mentioned as we go. Position one, and it seems a strange word, but humiliation. Now, not to humiliate, but the first section, verses 6 through to the first part of verse 8, is about the humility of Christ. John 1 and 14 tells us of the incarnation, that the Word became flesh and bone and moved into our neighborhood. Again, the message, Eugene Peterson. But the one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Folks, this is our Jesus. Humiliation here is, say, not to humiliate, but it's that of the one who gave up all the glory of heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who flung the stars into space and yet stepped away from all that glory to come to be our Savior. This is the humiliation we're thinking of here. Often at Christmas time, I would quote the little C.S. Lewis quote from The Last Battle. Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. Jesus. And he left the glory of heaven to step into our world. Colossians chapter 1. Again, Paul fleshes that out as well. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through to 19, tells us of who Jesus was. And again, this is mighty. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that is what Jesus left to come to this earth, incarnate, to be our Savior. If you have any, you know, this is awesome. This is amazing. Folks, for you and I, do we have that same humility? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The little verse, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. As Eli keeps getting woken up in the middle of the night by young Samuel. And he says, the next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I remember many, many years ago reading a little Selwyn Hughes devotional book, The Everyday with Jesus. And he says, so often we say, listen, Lord, for your servant's speaking. You get that? But humility is to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that we'll consider no doubt in a few weeks' time on Friday. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this, I don't want to die. But yet, not my will but yours be done. Do we live in that attitude of humiliation? Not being humiliated, but living humbly before the Lord. Position 2, crucifixion. He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Again, we are reminded, well, cursed is anybody who hangs on a tree. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through to 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, are still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a beautiful little poem. I heard it first on a Phil Keaggy album many, many years ago and thought it was his, but it's not. It's by a chap called Frederick William Pitt from 1859. But part of the poem says this, and think, this is Jesus who gave his life for us. His holy fingers made the bow that grew the thorns that pierced his brow. And the nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places that he designed. And he made the forest from where there sprung the tree on which his body hung. And he died upon a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. Position 1, humiliation. Position 2, he died upon a cross of wood and yet made the hill on which it stood. Galatians 3 and 13 is echoing Deuteronomy 21. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Crucifixion was humiliation and then some. And Jesus chose this for you and me. Position 3, though, is exaltation. Because as the story reads, and as this great hymn reads, so he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place and give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That place of exaltation, what a beautiful name it is. Folks, this is again completely countercultural. 1 Peter 1 verses 5 and 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. But our world today is not that. We want the exaltation without any of the service. Think of celebrity culture. The quick fix, the Pop Factor Academy, you know, whatever some of these TV programs. And people want to be famous, but they don't want to be famous for doing anything. They just want to be famous. And well, I don't know about you, sir, I'm just on an old man rant now. You know, you watch some of these programs and it's celebrity special. Okay, how many of you are thinking exactly what I'm thinking? Thinking, who are they? Oh, they're an influencer. Never heard tell of them. Or they're famous for being on a celebrity program, even though they're not a celebrity. What's the story? But we have this, I just sound like a grumpy old man, don't I? Sorry. But we have this attitude now that you're wanting to be in a place of exaltation, but you do nothing for it. And you do nothing to deserve it. And it's just given to you because it's your right. That here Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father as he has won our salvation, giving his life on the cross, stepping from the glories of heaven into our world. You know the story, don't you? Luke chapter 14, verse 7 to 11. Jesus tells the story about the banquet. And he says, come into the banquet and don't take the seat at the front to be seen by men. Jesus says, take the seat lower so that whenever the master or whenever the people holding the banquet come in, they can invite you up and honor you. But don't grab at it yourself. But this is the world, folks, in which we live in today. Luke chapter 9, verse 48. Jesus says, he who is least among you, he is the greatest. She is the greatest. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up. What we see in the Christ hymn, first little bit of the verses, and I would ask you this morning, ask yourself about your attitude of gratitude, to examine your own heart, to say with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. That's what Paul invites us to here in Philippians. But then there's this lesson of humiliation, of Christ giving of himself that we might find life in him. And it's a picture of servanthood. And that's the question for you and I. Do we live with that servanthood attitude, that servant attitude? Crucifixion, where again, it is sacrificial. Where Jesus literally gave himself, we know, and the blood shed on the cross that we might find forgiveness and freedom in him. But do we live in our lives? Again, as we're encouraged at the beginning, don't just look out for your own interests, look out for the interests of others. There's a picture of sacrifice and servanthood in that. And then the exaltation that we've considered in Christ, who's now seated at the right hand of the Father, but that place of supremacy. But we're not doing that as a hungry for celebrity status. We live, if it's the Lord's will, he will lift us up in due time, as James reminds us. But do we have that attitude of heart? For our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, came in humiliation, gave himself to crucifixion, but now knows exaltation. The one who came in servanthood, gave himself in sacrifice, and now reigns supreme in the highest of heavens. Folks, what does this Christ hymn say to you and I today as we consider these words?